Great to be with you once again. I believe this is our second Sunday morning here at Lansdowne Bible Chapel. If I'm not mistaken, I think last time we came, we just had our daughter, but now we have an addition to the family. So thank you all for your warm welcome. I hope Maggie feels a little better. I think she just banged her head. So. I will say, I don't know, every time we're traveling somewhere with the kids, I'm just still trying to get used to it. I always feel like I'm falling apart. Thank you to the brothers and sisters here, because I actually misspelled Lansdowne. I had the wrong date up here. So your feedback actually helped me to straighten a few things out, so I do appreciate it. I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And as we look at Matthew chapter 4, I'm just going to read a few verses. I would, again, just pray that for each of us, that the Lord would speak to us, that we would be challenged, we would be encouraged, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us through the Word of God. But Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. This morning, I want to do almost a little bit of a thematic study or a topical study, looking at a certain theme, or I should say, a specific object that we find all throughout Scripture, and a specific object that we just read about in Matthew chapter 4. And that object is something that maybe all of us enjoy, maybe some of us, maybe most of us, bread. Right? We read about bread throughout many passages in Scripture. Now, we understand the point of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. He's saying, you know what? Even more important than bread, even more important than the physical life that we gain from the food that we eat, man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we see this emphasis here that the Lord Jesus is speaking about the importance of the Word of God. But what does he compare it to? He compares it to bread, right? And the point that I get from this is that Jesus is saying, at least in that day and age, that culture, that society, bread was a basic food component. That was perhaps part of the everyday diet, right? Jesus didn't say, man shall not live by meat alone, or by fish alone. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. Just a basic food, simple food, right? Bread. And this morning, I'm going to talk about bread, just by way of introduction, and then more specifically, barley bread. And it was through one of my, you know, read through the Bible in a year plans that as I'm reading through the Word of God, for whatever reason, the Lord just kept bringing up these references to barley. Not just bread, but barley bread. And what do the occurrences of barley bread mean? Or in other words, as I was reading it, I saw so many times as there was an occurrence of barley bread, there was almost a message of seemingly insignificant. You know, this barley bread being an insignificant object, but we'll see through scriptures how God used it, these simple loaves of barley bread, to do mighty things. And then this morning, my prayer is that we would see that the same is true for you and for me, right? Although at times we might feel insignificant, like how could God ever use me? You know, in a sense, hey, maybe I'm just like that loaf of barley bread. Yet we'll see that God can and will use you for his glory, if you will let him. So, looking at bread, to begin with, we have Genesis 41. And I'll make references to a lot of scriptures. You don't need to turn to them because we'll be looking at a lot. But Genesis 41, there was a famine, and during the famine, what did people hear? They heard that there was bread in Egypt. Right? They knew if they went to Egypt, they would find what they would need to sustain their physical life. There was bread. Exodus 12, there was a call to observe the feast of unleavened bread, right? Bread was part of the religious ceremonies back in that day. Exodus 16, we realize that as the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, God provided manna, which in many passages, even in the Psalms, is referred to as bread from heaven. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 55 says, "Why do you spend money on what is not bread?" Again, this overemphasis of bread being the basic component that sustains life, right? Just a simple, basic food item. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, right? Again, and we can think of that even from a literal standpoint. Lord, we look to you for our daily physical provisions, but oftentimes we're reminded of whatever things we need, physical and spiritual, the Lord's daily provision being that daily bread. Again, a reference to bread. And we think of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three Gospels that tell us about in detail, and John gives, you know, another perspective on it, but the Lord instituting the remembrance feast, the Lord's Supper, right? And we had that opportunity this morning to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us, that body that he gave, that blood that he poured out through what? Through simple emblems, right? Bread and wine. Not items that are hard to obtain or super expensive that it's just out of grasp for your everyday person. But no, bread and wine. You know, I think of the hymn, only bread and only wine. Simple symbols, right? Only bread and only wine. Yet to faith, the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine. We give thee thanks, O Lord. Bread. We think about bread. And even as I mentioned, back in that culture, bread was a part of, it would appear, part of the everyday diet, a basic component of life. Now, what about us today? What about in the United States of America? What about today's culture? Well, I think back to my time in school, and who here remembers the food pyramid? You guys remember learning about the food pyramid? So, apparently, it's changed from when I was in school. So, this is, if I'm not mistaken, this is your updated food pyramid. Right? It's, and you still look at it and you see that grains and bread and that category looks like the largest portion of that pyramid, right? And now I guess they added this guy running up the pyramid, this emphasis on exercise, right? But we see that the pyramid changed. Now, I got nothing against this food pyramid, but I do prefer the old one. And maybe it's the Italian part of me where I look at this food pyramid and the foundation of that food pyramid was the bread, the grains, the pasta. And so, again, maybe it's just me, but I kind of like this food pyramid better, where we have that bread as the foundation, right? And we see even in that culture in Israel, bread and grains was a basic part of the everyday diet for the common man, right? But bread being the foundation. We see, again, I would say even nowadays, I know there's a lot of the hot fad diets and the trends are, you know, stay away from bread and the no carb. And again, there's different, I'm not here to give a health sermon. There's different perspectives on what each might benefit each individual. But again, bread being the foundation. Now, I'm sure some of us can look forward to, there's actually a recommended new food pyramid that's coming out. They're thinking in the year 2025. Some of us might prefer this food pyramid a little bit more. Obviously, not the healthiest choices for us, but bread being the foundation of our diet, right? So we think about bread. I referred earlier to Matthew 6:11, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, give us this day our daily bread. We even have, and maybe you have them here, devotional books, right? Our daily bread. So not only the Lord providing physical sustenance, but our spiritual needs as well. But again, the reference to the daily bread. What's the basic food component that we need to survive? Bread, all throughout Scripture. But then specifically, I wanted to talk about barley bread. Because again, as I was reading through Scripture, I saw all these occurrences. What's the significance of barley? And just, you know, as I was reading and some of the thoughts that the Lord put in my mind, and even looking at some commentaries, some similar themes came through. And so, barley is a particular type of grain, and there's actually 36 occurrences of the word barley in Scripture. Now, depending on your translation, maybe give or take a few, but barley in Scripture. It's used for a variety of things. So, one instance is used as currency. We see in Leviticus, we see even in Hosea, it was part of the price that Hosea paid to buy back his wife Gomer. Barley was part of that price, used as currency. It was used as an offering. In Numbers 5, we read of a jealousy offering. And part of that jealousy offering was barley. This is probably the first thing we think of. Yeah, barley is a grain. It's food. Right? And we see in multiple references throughout Scripture that barley is food. Now, what we find is, and even historically from extra-biblical texts, we find that barley was the food of the common people. It wasn't something that just the elite and the wealthy would partake in. barley was a common food. It was not expensive. We even read in 1 Kings, it was the food given to the horses, right? We're not going to give our most expensive food to the animals. It was the food of the poor people, of the common everyday man and woman. We also see that it was used in signs. So as God was speaking to his people, even through the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel gives this reference, Ezekiel 13:9. God speaking to his people through Ezekiel and says, "You have profaned God for handfuls of barley." For handfuls of barley. What's the significance of that? And really the impression, even as we talk about not just what is barley, but what it's worth, he's saying, you're offending God, you're being rebellious to God, and exchanging your loyalty to God for something of such little value as handfuls of barley. The little value of barley. As we look throughout scripture, we find in 2 Kings, barley was worth half of what wheat was. We find that by revelation, barley was only worth a third of what wheat was. And again, I don't know all like the value of these grains today, but I think of a particular game that I like to play. I don't know if anybody's ever played Pip before, but it's a game that, you know, we've played with our youth group. And again, if you like being loud and excitable, it's a very fun game. But we see even in this game, wheat given a value of 100, barley given a value of 85, right? And actually throughout scripture, you'll find that almost every reference to wheat and barley when they're referenced together, wheat is mentioned first. And some commentators might suggest, well, wheat is the more valuable grain. So it's always wheat and barley. The only two or three occurrences where barley is mentioned first is when it's in reference to the harvest season. Because in that time, barley would be harvested first and then wheat. But we see that there's a seemingly smaller value to barley, to this particular grain. So we think about barley. We think about what it's worth. We think of the little worth. Yet we also have a reference in 1 Chronicles 11. David, along with Eliezer, defended a field full of barley from the Philistines. Maybe something of small value, yet David knew it was something worth defending. And so as we look through scripture, I'm going to look at different occurrences of barley, and obviously many occurrences, but we're going to turn to a few passages in scripture that look at this theme of barley or barley bread. So I would invite you to turn, and we're first going to look at the story of Gideon. Many of us might be familiar with that story, but we're going to take a look at Judges chapter 6. So if you could turn there, looking at the story of Gideon and the Midianites. So the book of Judges chapter 6, and as you turn there, just to give you a little bit of an introduction to where we're going to jump in the story. We come into the passage here in Judges chapter 6, where God is making a declaration to Gideon and saying, I am going to use you to bring victory over the Midianites. And I kind of entitled this section, God's Declaration versus Gideon's Doubt. Right? God made a clear and bold declaration, yet we see some of Gideon's doubt. Right? So Judges chapter 6, as God's making his declaration, let's look at verse 12. Judges 6:12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's Gideon, and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about? Saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. We have here an instance of Gideon, at least at this point in time, feeling completely insignificant. God, how can I save Israel? And what is God's reminder? God's reminder says, surely I will be with you. Reminding Gideon that the victory wouldn't belong to Gideon. The victory would, in a sense, ultimately belong to the Lord. Right? So despite Gideon's feelings of insignificance, God was going to bring deliverance to the nation of Israel against the Midianites. So we ask, well, okay, where does the barley bread come in? Well, again, part of the story that you might be familiar with, let's turn over to Judges chapter 7. Part of the process is God, we could say, dwindles down the size of the army, again reminding Gideon that the victory isn't going to be by your manpower, but by God's power. So Gideon and some of his men sneak up, you know, to the Midianite camp, and they're listening in on a conversation. You know, again, I'm picturing this scene late at night. They're sneaking up. It's in the dark. They're listening to this conversation. Judges chapter 7. And we find one man, one Midianite soldier, telling another man his dream. Judges chapter 7, starting in verse 13. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread. I will pause right there. A loaf of barley bread. My wife will oftentimes tell me some dreams, and sometimes they're pretty crazy dreams. I can't think, where in the world did that come from? But here, this guy's saying, to my surprise, and the dream doesn't start off too exciting, right? A loaf of barley bread. Okay, a loaf of barley bread. What's the big deal? A loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it, so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. That is one powerful loaf of barley bread, right? You know, it's not something we would picture a loaf of barley bread doing. Rolling down the hill, again, in a normal sense, hit the tent, bounce off, you know, it doesn't really do anything. But this loaf of, and the word of God is very specific in how it describes it. A loaf of barley bread tumbled down the hill, hit the tent, and knocked it over. Let's see what happens. Verse 14, then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Again, I can't see anything outside of the Spirit's guidance to bring this interpretation. I'm not seeing that loaf of bread being Gideon and the Israelites are strong, but the Spirit of God, as he's working through these dreams and revealing this to Gideon, to give him that confidence, not in himself, but in the Lord. Let's see his response. Verse 15, and so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He didn't say, hey, look what I'm going to be able to do. Look how strong I am. But he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Not I have delivered, but the Lord has delivered. Gideon recognized, even in his insignificance, the power of God would come through and deliver the Israelites. And again, that confirmation and that dream and the interpretation that Gideon overheard, that this loaf of barley bread God would use to do mighty things. And many of us have heard the saying, little is much when God is in it. Right? Gideon, in his seeming insignificance, God was going to use it to accomplish great things for his glory. We see Gideon pictured as that barley bread. We move on to another story. Many of us know many miracles and stories of Elisha. So if we turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And another, you know, dare I say, little miracle. Just it's a few verses tucked in between many of the miracles that Elisha did. But a miracle nonetheless. Again, God intervening in the lives of mankind. But here in 2 Kings chapter 4, many of us have heard a lot of these stories, right? Elisha and the widow's oil, that never-ending supply. Elisha raises the Shunammite son. Elisha purifies the pot of stew. Even in chapter 5, Naaman's leprosy healed by what many would refer to as, they refer to Elisha as the man of God. That man of God. Yet, still a man. And what do we see? Tucked in at the end of 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42, then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God, that's Elisha, bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate, and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord. 20 loaves of barley bread, 100 men. Now, it's not like these were massive loaves of barley bread, as we saw the servant's response. He said, really? I'm going to set this before 100 men and it's going to feed them? It was clearly not enough to feed these men. Yet what does Elisha say? He repeats the command and says, according to the word of the Lord. God's command. God was working behind the scenes in this miracle. Right? 20 loaves of barley bread, feeding 100 men with much food left over. And again, verse 44, he set it before them, they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Again, we might say a simple miracle, but again, a huge miracle nonetheless, right? This is something where God took something that was not going to be enough and yet made it enough and more than enough, little as much when God is in it. We think of Ruth, and I would invite you to turn to Ruth chapter 3. As we turn to Ruth, I mentioned to you that there are 36 occurrences of the word barley in Scripture, again, depending on the translation. But the majority of those occurrences actually occur in the book of Ruth. Now, it's spread throughout, you know, all of the Word of God, but the majority of occurrences occur in the book of Ruth. And we have here the story of Ruth and Boaz. And as you read through the book, you see that, you know what? Barley, not necessarily barley bread, but barley in this particular case, plays a significant role in the relationship of Ruth and Boaz. Now, I don't want to say that their entire relationship was based on barley. I don't think any marriage or relationship should be solely based on food, although some people have wives that can cook incredibly well, like my own. But we see that God used a simple grain as part of his plan to bring these two together. We see that Ruth came into a land that was not her own. She was staying with her mother-in-law. And God provided for her physical needs with what? With barley. But more than providing for her physical needs, God used this barley to bring these two together, Ruth and Boaz. Let's just read a few verses. Ruth chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. This is Boaz speaking to Ruth. Also he said, bring the soil that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Boaz was providing for Ruth and for her mother-in-law. And we see yet beyond that physical provision, we see that Ruth, again, the initial contact she had with Boaz was what? To go into the fields and glean and follow after these workers. And it happened to be Boaz's field. And God used in his divine intricate plan a simple grain like barley as part of his process of bringing these two together. Well, why is that so significant? That's so significant. We look at the Gospel of Matthew, right? And you see the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so exciting to see Ruth and Boaz in that genealogy. Now again, I'm not going to try and credit, give all the credit to barley, but we give all the credit to God, right? God is using simple things to make his plan work out perfectly as he wants it to work out. Little as much when God is in it. And then, probably the most familiar story, if we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Another occurrence of, again, not just bread, but specifically barley bread. John chapter 6, we have here the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And many would suggest it's actually much more than 5,000. Many would say it's 5,000 men. What about women and children? Right? But nonetheless, Jesus feeding the 5,000. And we have here that Jesus was teaching and teaching to this large crowd. And, you know, the people were hungry. And Jesus says, feed them. And the disciples say, how can we feed them? There's no way we could have enough money. And there's absolutely no way we have enough food for these. This crowd. But then the story continues. John chapter 6 and verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Again, we read this story in another gospel, and it just mentions bread. I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit would guide the author of this gospel to mention that these are 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. You know, perhaps a large meal for one small lad, but for 5,000 people? Verse 10. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks. He distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise to the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. They recognized this was a miracle. You know, I think even for all of us, we read this, this was clearly a miracle that Jesus did. With what? With 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. Little is much when God is in it. Taking that small meal, that seemingly insignificant meal of that one lad, that young boy. And yet, God used it to feed 5,000, to make provision for this large crowd. Even beyond these 4 stories that we looked at, there are many occurrences of the word barley and references to barley bread. And again, I could not just help but think of the insignificance, the simplicity of barley bread. You know, nothing fancy, nothing to make anyone excited, yet God used it in each of these circumstances to do wonderful things. So then we say, so what? Where do we go from here? What's the application, right? What can we learn from the Word of God as we look at these different examples? And for one moment, when we think about application to today's day and age, I want to make reference to a famous doctor. And I'm sure some of you have heard of him before. I mean, you don't know what he looks like. But I'm sure many of you have heard of Dr. Seuss, right? He's not really a doctor, obviously. But when we think of Dr. Seuss, and again, if you don't mind me, and maybe it's just with my kids in mind, I thought of a story, a children's story that Dr. Seuss wrote. And I don't know his beliefs. I don't know where he stands as far as his faith. Many of you have maybe heard the story. You see sitting on top of Dr. Seuss's name, an elephant, right? Do any of you guys know a Dr. Seuss book about an elephant, Horton? If you don't know the story, I'll just give you a little summary. And again, just for me, it just made my mind think of this story. Again, a fictional story, but again, hopefully a lesson we can learn and our hearts and minds can be drawn back to the Word of God. But here we have an elephant, Horton, trying to save an entire microscopic civilization sitting on top of a little speck of dust. And all the other animals in the jungle are saying, Horton, you're crazy. There's no civilization. We can't see anything. But Horton knows that there's a little civilization, can't see him, living on a speck of dust. So everyone thinks he's crazy. They want to tie him up and throw him out of the jungle. But the mayor of this tiny town on this little speck of dust is trying to get everyone in the city to yell as loud as they can. So even though they can't be seen, then they'll be heard at least. And then all the animals in the jungle will believe Horton the elephant, and they'll be saved. Everyone still with me? I know it's a little fanciful tale, but... And who would have thought on a Sunday morning you'd be hearing from Dr. Seuss? But if you don't mind, I'm just going to read a few paragraphs from this story. So again, imagine this mayor in this tiny microscopic civilization running around and trying to get all the people in that city to yell as loud as they can so that their lives would be spared, to get every individual in that city. I'll try and read this as if I'm reading it to my daughter. So, and here's a little bit of an excerpt from that story. And this is the mayor, and just as he felt he was getting nowhere, and almost about to give up in despair, he suddenly burst through a door, and that mayor discovered one shirker quite hidden away in the Fairfax Apartments, apartment 12J. A very small shirker named Jojo was standing there silent and bouncing a yo-yo, not making a sound, not a yip, not a chirp. And the mayor rushed in and grabbed the young twerp, and he climbed with the lad up the Eiffelberg Tower. This, cried the mayor, is your town's darkest hour. The time for all who's, who have blood that is red, to come to the aid of their country, he said. We've got to make noises in greater amounts. So open your mouth, lad, for every voice counts. Thus he spoke as he climbed. When they got to the top, that lad cleared his throat, and he shouted out, yup. And that yup, that one small extra yacht put it over. Finally, at last, from that speck on that clover, Their voices were heard. They rang out clear and clean. And the elephants smiled. Do you see what I mean? They've proved they are persons, no matter how small. And their whole world was saved by the smallest of all. Again, that one, and again, we know it's a fictional story, but the voice of that one lad. And again, I just find it interesting. This is what my mind went to. The mayor constantly referring to this boy as a young lad. And he says that one voice was enough to break through and to save the day. Over and over in that story, if we were to read the whole thing, which I'll spare you, I won't read through the whole thing. But we see this phrase, a person's a person, no matter how small. Now we know in today's culture and society, there's almost like this false emphasis on, we need to boost our children's self-esteem. They got to feel good about themselves. It was interesting, on the way here, you know, Maggie was sitting in the car and she goes, Daddy, I love you. I love Mommy. I love Wesley. And I love myself. And we're like, where did she get this idea from? And again, we need to realize we are created by God and we should love His design. But there's always this false sense of boost up the kid's self-esteem. But a person's a person no matter how small, especially in the hands of God. Especially in the hands of God. And again, as Dr. Seuss uses that term lad, my mind went right to Jesus feeding the 5,000. And what does John 6 say? It says, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? What if that young lad in the gospel here didn't speak up and said, I, you know, I'm kind of hungry, I'm going to keep it to myself. What if that one lad didn't speak up and let Jesus know or his disciples know, hey, I have something. He could have thought, oh, this isn't enough. Why am I going to even share it? You know, but he spoke up, right? We think of ourselves, right? And oftentimes we might think, what difference can I make? In God's divine plan and the furtherance of the kingdom of God as souls are being saved and just God's perfect plan, what difference can I make? You know, we think of the believers here at Lansdowne. We might say, oh, we're just a small assembly. What can we do for the glory of God? Yet I encourage you to think of these stories of the barley bread, even this one lad, that all he offered was his lunch. And yet we see the glory that God received through that miracle that was performed. I ask all of you here, how many of you ever heard of Ed Kimball? Anybody ever hear of Ed Kimball? Maybe you know an Ed Kimball, maybe it's the same one or not the same one. I've never heard of him. I never heard of Ed Kimball. How many of you have heard of Dwight L. Moody? I think many more of us have heard of D.L. Moody, right? We don't know Ed Kimball. I don't know who he is. But just looking at, again, if you know my research serves me correctly, Ed Kimball was D.L. Moody's Sunday school teacher that took the time in that small Sunday school room to share the gospel with him. We don't know Ed Kimball. You know, we don't know who Joe Cagliostro is. But many of us know D.L. Moody and the impact that he had for God, right, and for the kingdom of God. What if Ed Kimball said, hey, I'm just a Sunday school teacher. What can I do? I can't make a difference. But he shared the gospel with D.L. Moody. And those stories, just so many people that we, you know, Billy Graham, how many people invested into that individual's life that we don't know their name, right? And it's not about notoriety, but we can make a difference, even though we may not feel that way sometimes. I know for many years, our youth group, you know, we would get together with the chapel south of us because we had such a small youth group. And for a number of years, we had more youth leaders than kids. And I was like, what are we doing here? You know, but really to remain faithful with what God has given, to not think, oh, this is just such a small thing. Is it even worth it? We think of many in the Word of God, Moses, right? He had excuses, right? When God first called him, I'm not eloquent in speech. God, you can't possibly use me. Gideon, as we read about, you know, I'm from the weakest clan and the smallest family. You can't use me. What about Jeremiah? I'm too young. How could I ever be used? What about you? What about me? What are our excuses to say, God, I'm a nobody? Well, if you're a nobody, that's the perfect person that God wants to use, right? But we're somebody. Our identity is in Christ. Some of these great men of God started out their service for him, as we mentioned, with thoughts of insignificance. What can I do? What sort of impact can a person like me have on a God like you? What does the world think? We think about David, right? When Samuel asked David's father, hey, bring the whole family out. All the boys were brought out, except David, right? The youngest, the shepherd. Oh, we're not going to take a look at him to be the next king. But that was God's plan. Men judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What do I think? You know, when I look about and even look at myself, can God use me? Well, a person's a person, no matter how small, in the hands of God. Again, little is much when God is in it. If we could turn just back a few pages, if you're still in the Gospel of John. John chapter 4 and verse 34 to 38. And as we read these verses, just to think about, many of you here are perhaps involved in some sort of ministry, some sort of service for God. And perhaps you feel, as I felt oftentimes many, many years in our youth group, God, what difference am I making? Am I really having an impact? But John 4, verse 34 through 38, talking about working for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This morning we've been talking about bread being food. And here, Jesus, his food, what sustained his life, was to do the will of his Father. May that be an example for us. Verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, and listen carefully here. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So often, whatever service for God, whatever ministry you're involved with, you may not see the fruit of that labor. I may not see the fruit of that labor. Because we might be laboring, and we might be, as God is using us, to prepare the hearts of those individuals who later on, maybe after our own lifetimes, maybe after we lose contact with that individual, to bring another laborer along, and to see that fruit. Yet, on the other side of it, where it says, others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Oftentimes, I might think, you know, I'm not eloquent, you know, like to even share the gospel with someone. I may not have the gift of evangelism, but we're all called to do the work of an evangelist, right? But, oh, I can't do that. But the Lord perhaps has had many laborers working on that individual's life, that co-worker, that family member, that friend, that loved one. And their heart is just ripe, ready to bear fruit, right? And we could be that last piece of that puzzle. That God is just going to bring us along in our humility, in our smallness, and use us for his glory. Entering into another's labors for the glory of God. If we could turn back to John chapter 6, and we'll end with this passage. As we consider, we've looked at bread, right? We've looked at barley bread. Even if we see ourselves seemingly insignificant, loaves of barley bread, what can I do for the glory of God? Well, what can we do? We need to feed off of the true bread of life, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to be loaves of barley bread, however humble and small we might be, having an impact, we have to feed off of the bread of life. We look at John chapter 6 and verse 48, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6, 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The only way that us in our simplicity or humility can make any sort of difference is because the Lord Jesus Christ is that living bread. And as he just said, who gave his life for the world. We praise God for the salvation that we have freely received, yet being reminded of what it cost the Son of God. May we feed off of that bread of life and not simply just believe on him as our Savior, but believe on him as our Lord as well. To trust in him for salvation. And then to continually feed on the bread of life. To learn more of him in his word, to spend time getting to know him, to spend time with other believers and be encouraged in the Lord, that we may go out and do tremendous things for the glory of God. We may indeed be that loaf of barley bread. We might ask ourselves, how could God ever use a person like me? But how amazing it is when we humbly come before God, broken, ready to do His will, and He accomplishes His purposes by His power working through us. We're not here to do this work on our own. God gave us His Holy Spirit to empower us to do His work. And this reminder that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And perhaps you've heard that saying before. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. I found this online. I just thought it was very interesting the way it was put. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a temper. David had an affair. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossiper. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Moses stuttered. Zacchaeus was too short. Abraham was old. And Lazarus was dead. Yet we praise God that God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the many passages that we've looked at today that remind us that in and of ourselves we may be nothing, but we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that every person here would have that understanding and that knowledge of a Savior who saved us from our sins, that if we turn from our sin and repent, that You will save us. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the reminder throughout the Word of God that although at times we might feel insignificant, we might feel like we can't do anything, we pray that we would turn to You, that we would feed off the bread of life, that we would be reminded of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us, and that we would be reminded of the renewed life that we have in Him, and that we would go forth conquering for the glory of God. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for the salvation and the power and the love that You have poured out upon us. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.